Thomas asked me this afternoon at lunch. He said, "You want me to sing The Last Mile of the Way?" And thought of the sermon tonight. I said, "You know, that's the title of the lesson." So I said, "I'm glad to know we're on the same page." The last mile of the way here for David. We started November 30th, 2020. I was 43 years old then. 46 now. So 37 months later, we're going the last mile of the way with David. This is lesson 66. Just happened to work out that way. Little David Bible. 66 lessons containing his life. It is the longest narrative in all of the Bible, from beginning to end, from the beginning of the story to the end, a continuous narrative of David's life. We don't have anyone longer, even Jesus Christ himself. There's a number of stories about the Lord that are repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but a continuous narrative like David. It's longer than even Moses. You might think Moses, because he is Genesis, right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But narrative-wise, it is actually shorter. I know that because I did a series on Moses, right? And that was 28 lessons, if I remember correctly. David, his days are now drawing to a close. And he would not bypass death as Enoch or Elijah had, but was destined to die as most of us are. He himself would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which he had written about. He could do so with dignity and assurance, knowing that he had walked with God, his true shepherd in life. And so as he penned in Psalm 23, "He shall not be afraid." For the child of God, death is a doorway, in essence, where we go from time and space to eternity and life forevermore. We're set free from sin and sorrow and sickness and given life and light and love from the Most High. It is, as we say, we're, quote, going home. That's ultimately where God designed us to live. When you think about the short span we have here compared to eternity, it's just a speck of sand on the immense seashore of eternity. That's where true home is. It's where God wants us to be, by His side. And it was exactly where David wanted to be. Psalm 17, verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David knew then he'd achieve life's true satisfaction when he would awake in God's likeness. But before he should die, David was concerned about the kingdom and about his son and the word he must leave his son that will bless both the kingdom and his son. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. I actually had about 5 different titles for this lesson. It was hard for me to choose. I asked Mom and Julie and got different ideas. But one of the titles was David's Last Mile and Solomon's First Steps. David's journey ends and Solomon's begins. David sets his house in order. A father and son's farewell. All of that could be so of what we're going to read here tonight. And in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verse 1, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" I love what David here is charging his son, Solomon, as he's going to go away. He wants his son to be a man. Now, what does that mean? He's not asking him to be a really tough guy and be really good at handling pain and lift some weights from time to time. No, that's not what he's talking about. The next verse explains what kind of man he's talking about. Verse 3, "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." When he told his son to be a man, he was talking about being spiritually strong and overly emphasized God's ways, His commandments, His testimonies. I go the way of all the earth. God endures, but His commandments also endure with Him. You be a man. You be a spiritually strong man. You keep God's way. You keep God's word. And I want to suggest to you that that's the same way we be God's men and women today as well. Parents, tell your children that. Be a man, right? Be spiritually strong is what we're talking about. The Apostle Paul even penned that at the end of his first letter there in 1 Corinthians, where he told the brethren to be strong. Some versions say to be a man. He's talking about being spiritually strengthened in the Lord and in His Word. So let's tell our kids that. Grow up. Be men. Be women in the truest sense. Spiritual servants of God. Because many men and women won't keep God's ways or God's word. You know, Saul's collapse was a failure to obey God. And most of us know the way the story goes with Solomon in time as well. But Solomon, at the end of his life, he comes to learn it was true. It was very true what his dad had said. Look there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there verse 13. Everything my dad said was true. I had to experiment. I had to figure it out. And I had to learn along the way. But it was all true. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole matter of life. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." You want to be a man? That's being a man. This is man's all, his entirety. Fear God and keep His commandments. Yeah, you may travel your own way for a bit, but you'll come to see and agree it is really the only way of life. Be strong. Be the man and woman that God would have you to be. It is a blessing from God. Back there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, at the end of that verse, he tells his son that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You see, obedience was meant to be a blessing, not a curse. And we have to get that across also to our young folks as well. That yes, I know you may want to do this. God's word's going to restrict you from that. Oh no, I know it may feel that way. But trust me, in the long run, you will see the blessing. You will prosper when you go the way in which God would have you to go. Now, what kind of prospering? He's not just talking about monetary prospering, even though we mentioned this morning that when we give up our addictions or sinful addictions, all of a sudden we do have more income than we used to have before. Those things are costly. They're very expensive. But this is not the kind of prospering he's talking about here per se. He's talking about being blessed by God as you walk with Him. To have that confidence that He walks with you and you walk with Him. That's what he says here in verse 4. "That the Lord may fulfill His word, which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed of the way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul," he said, "you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. I'll bless their reign. I'll bless their rule if they walk with me. If they walk with me, I will walk with them." And that, friends, that is true prosperity. Don't let the world fool you to think otherwise. True prosperity is walking with God. Truly being a man is being spiritually strong. Don't let the devil change these terms that God has set here in place. Now, from there, we go to what takes place next as David's going to give him some very difficult instructions to come. In David's last few moments of life, he knew that he had one more grim task to ask of Solomon. And what we read next, if you're not familiar with this, it can be kind of hard to read, to be honest. It's difficult. In fact, it's always been somewhat difficult for me as well. What you're seeing ultimately is David's deathbed hit list, as you might look at it. It sounds like you know, Al Capone or Don Corleone or you know, Carlo Gambino, a mob boss. You know, it sounds like revenge when you first read this. And that's how I used to see this and wonder, how do I reconcile this with a man after God's own heart? And it was because I didn't understand some things essential to establishing a throne. And that's what this is all about, what David's about to say next. Just look at at verse 12. Skip ahead to verse 12. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now look at the last verse of the chapter, chapter 2, verse 46. There at the end of verse 46. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So that's what this is about, what David's about to command him next. It's about establishing his kingdom. A new king must remove obvious and potential threats. David knows Solomon's throne is not yet fully established. He knew that there were ruthless and powerful enemies that Solomon had to deal with. So David, he issues the orders. And he starts first with the greatest of threats, and that is Joab. Verse 5. Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. In essence, Solomon, it's time for justice for Joab. You cannot trust that guy. Now, Joab was one of the more complex characters of the Old Testament. We've studied him as we studied David's life. He was fiercely loyal to David, but he was not strongly obedient. He disobeyed David when he thought it was in David's best interest, and always ruthless in furthering his own position and standing. See, David even cites some of those occasions here as he issues the order to Solomon. He says, you remember what he did to Abner, the son of Ner? He took revenge on Abner because Abner killed his brother, Asahel. But Joab had warned his brother. He said, stop chasing me, stop chasing me. But Asahel was swift to feet, and he kept coming, and he kept coming. And finally, Abner stuck his spear into the ground, and Asahel jumped towards him, and the spear, the butt of it, ran right through him, and he died. And Joab, he hated Abner for that. But finally, when there was a peace treaty struck between David and Abner, well, let's just turn over there real quick. Hold your place. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel 3, there verse 21. 2 Samuel 3, 21. Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to the Lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. He went in peace. They had made peace. They had reconciled. The kingdom's going to be joined under David. And it says in verse 22, at that moment the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away when he had gone in peace. And then Joab finds out about it. The troops tell him, hey, you know, Abner was here. David's made a peace treaty with him. He's gone his way. And Joab thinks, David, you've lost your mind. You can't trust anything Abner says. So without David knowing it, he calls for Abner to come back. Joab says, you know, David would like you to return, Abner. And so Abner, of course, returns, even though David didn't know anything about it. And the Bible says in verse 27, when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to the gate to speak with him privately. Hey, come on, come over here. I want to tell you something very, very important. And then he stabbed him there, right in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard about this, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on his father's house. And David actually throws a very public funeral for Abner. He should not have died this way. This broke David's heart for one to be killed in such a sly manner. Undercutting. But then David also mentioned it wasn't just Abner, there was also Amasa as well. You remember the story of Amasa there? When Absalom, his son, had rebelled against David's rule, and Amasa was appointed commander of the army, and eventually David gets victory over Absalom, his son, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he tells Amasa, don't worry, you're going to be okay. In fact, I'm going to promote you. I'm going to make you safe. And there in 2 Samuel, notice here in chapter 19, there verse 13. And say to Amasa, are you not bone, my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you're not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab. So Joab didn't like to hear that he was being demoted. That sealed Amasa's face right there. And there's no doubt in my mind that Joab knew he had to bring Amasa down. But this helped you reunite the kingdom. Verse 14, so he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. And so it brought unity to the kingdom. It was a wise move. It was a smart move. But we learn in chapter 20, later on when David sends Amasa on a mission, there Joab meets up with him, verse 9 of chapter 20. And Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? Hey, how's it going over there? And he took Amasa by the beard, by his right hand, to give him a kiss. And Amasa did not notice, but the sword was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails are poured out, the Bible says, right there on the ground. And he did not strike him again. One shot kill. It's brutal. Again, it was cold-blooded murder. David had made peace with Amasa. And he said he had done these things. It's time for justice for Joab. And beyond that, we saw last week how Joab also joined with Adonijah in hoping to trump Solomon. It just showed again that Joab cannot be trusted. He looks for opportunities to further himself, and he kills those that stand in his way. He is a major threat, and he must die for justice sake. He must die because he shed the blood of war in peacetime. By the way, if you like to take notes, if you ever run across a pacifist, this is a great verse to show God makes a distinction between killing and war. And killing in peacetime. There's a difference when one is ultimately trying to defend self. That's not what Joab was doing. Not at all. Well, back there in 1 Kings chapter 2. Notice verse 7. This is interesting. Verse 7 says, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Notice the word but. It's in contrast to what he had just issued Solomon to do for Joab. And this shows that David's a man of balance, right, with God's heart. He's letting his moderation be known. He's not out for just bloodthirsty revenge. He's also thinking about good he needs to be done while he is gone from the earth. Barzillai's sons, he says, bring them in, bless them, eat with them. Remember Barzillai? There in 2 Samuel 17, when David was on the run and people were turning against him, Barzillai didn't. In fact, he was a wealthy man, and he brought out plenty of provisions to feed David and all of his men. There in 2 Samuel 17:28, he bought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Barzillai sought to care for David. It is deepest, darkest hour. And so when the dust finally settled on Absalom's rebellion, and David was coming back to Jerusalem, there in 2 Samuel 19, his friend Barzillai came out to meet him and to greet him and to escort him across the Jordan, the Bible says in verse 31. And verse 32 says, now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim. And he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voices of singing men or singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here, he says, here's your servant, Chimham, most likely one of his sons. Let him cross over with you, my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And so a very humble man, kind and good man, and he thought about his son in this hour, and you might remember the lesson that we gave back then, that there's nothing better for us as parents to know when we're about to go all the way of the earth, that our sons and daughters walk with the king. Take Chimham. Let him go with you. Let him walk with you. And so David does. And he cares for him as if he was his own son. So back here in 1 Kings chapter 2, there in verse 7, David remembers on his deathbed the kindness shown to him by Barzillai. And I want you to remember that. There's a living lesson for us. David never forgot. He never forgot what Barzillai had done. Kindness is remembered. It is remembered more than good looks or intelligence or good grades. Kindness can cause you to be remembered like Barzillai. Even kings will remember you at their deathbeds. Emphasize in your life what God emphasizes. And here, as David is about to leave, he says, remember Barzillai and his sons. So what do we have so far? He says, you got to make sure there's justice for Joab and kindness for Barzillai's kids. And then last, he says, you need to be silencing Shimei. Remember Shimei? There in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8, and you see, he says, see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite from Baram, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went down from Ahim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. That sounds very brutal. But recall again the story of Shimei. Look here in 2 Samuel 16. In 2 Samuel 16, when David was being ousted out of Jerusalem again by his son Absalom. And there in chapter 16, as David was leaving the city limits, verse 5, it says, now 2 Samuel 16, 5. Now when King David came to Baram, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gerar, coming from there. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. So also Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the house, the blood of the house of Saul." And so he cursed David. And the Bible goes on to say there in verse 13, "And David and his men went along the road. Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed and went and threw stones at him and kicked up dust." It was a shameful act what he had done to the anointed one, God's appointed king. Well, when the tables turned and David won the battle and was coming back home, guess who was among the first to meet David? You guessed it. Shimei. And there, chapter 19, you'll notice this here. Verse 15, as the king returned, came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Baram, he hurried and came down. I love the way the Bible pictures that. "I got to hurry, guys. I got to go quickly." He hurried and he came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Oh, he knew he was in hot water. And he falls before King David. And he says in verse 20, he says, "For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." And you know what Abishai, the son of Zerah, he said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed." That required the death penalty. David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" David wanted this to be a happy occasion. Him returning, the king returns. So the king said to Shimei, verse 23, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him. So back there in 1 Kings chapter 2, David here giving these orders to Solomon at the inn, he says, "Listen, I know it. I swore to him by the Lord, but you didn't." You see, that oath, that dies with me. Do not hold him guiltless. What he did was a capital offense. You're a wise man. You know what you need to do in order to handle this. Bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. He must die. Now, you and I have heard of a presidential pardon. Well, this is the opposite of that, right? It's the opposite of that. But it's also not revenge either, right? Because this man, Shimei, showed his true colors, his loyalty always with Benjamin and the house of Saul. And to let him live, that's going to affect the kingdom, to allow this unstable man to live. Establish the kingdom, Solomon. You must establish the kingdom. Again, every king does this when they take the throne. There's no exception to this. David is now doing it as well for Solomon in his first steps. So David tells him, use wisdom in how you do this. And what we'll see later on is indeed, I think Solomon did use some wisdom. And we might even say a little mercy as well. But these are the last recorded words in David's life. What we've just read right here. The last word was blood. These are the last words that we have at least recorded here. All that we've said about David starting 3 years ago now comes to an end here. And the text simply states that David dies. There, verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. The inspired historian did not expand with words on the dying scene, but simply stated that David slept or rested with his fathers. And that's such a beautiful word, isn't it? Sleep or rest. David's life had been so full of tumult and storm, a life with hearty passion for God and His Word and His will, a life filled with both love and war. But rest came at last, like it will for all of us. And like a tired infant's eyes, those aged eyes closed in the last sleep of his life. And the spirit joined the dead who died before him. And I like to believe, as his eyes opened in the other world, that we trust a look of gladness rested upon his face. Seeing that all of his psalms that spoke of that glory to come fell short of truly describing that glory that awaits, as though the half had not been told. I like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "It is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Eye has not seen. That is, it is unseeable. Nor has ear heard. It is inaudible. Nor has it entered into the heart of man. That is, it is inconceivable to know the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We just get glimpses of it from time to time in His Word. But to truly know the fullness of such glory, it's like the Word says, the half has not been told. And so David goes there to the resting place. Sheol, or to Tarsus, as is often referred to, paradise. And there it says he rests with his fathers. You see, when one leaves this life and goes to the next, they don't go into oblivion. They don't just go away. They're not just in loneliness. They're with all the others that also serve God as well in faithfulness and truth. They rest together. And one day, we pray, if we live a faithful life to the Lord, that we'll rest with Him too. Hey, David, I remember you. I remember the things we talked about and studied about you. I'd like to know more about this or that. Wouldn't it be interesting to think that Dave might want to know a little bit about you too? And your journey? And you're fighting the good fight of faith? And you're taking the strong stand, being the man that you ought to be? Walking with God? Truly humbling to think about. We're not done with the text yet here. What I want us to see next is that David's not forgotten like another leaf that has fallen to the ground. David's death did not mark the end of David's impact. God revealed how after death, Solomon set about to establish his kingdom just as his father had asked him to do. All these individuals that need to be taken care of, he begins to take care of them. I almost kind of feel like it's like Wyatt Earp on Tombstone when he's chasing down all the cowboys. You know, one by one, they start meeting their end. And so the narrative states here in chapter 2, verses 13 and following. It starts first with Adonijah. Remember Adonijah from last week? Solomon's brother who tried to usurp to take the throne. Solomon says, "Now you be on your best behavior and I'll let you live." Well, guess what? Adonijah didn't stay on his best behavior. What does he do? Well, he asks for Abishag. You remember Abishag? That was David's electric blanket concubine. He says, "I'd like to have her as my wife." Oh, that was the worst move he could have made. There in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Please speak to King Solomon." This is Adonijah asking Bathsheba, "Speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife." So Bathsheba said, "Very well, I'll speak for you to the king." So Bathsheba went to the King Solomon to speak for him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. And so she sat at his right hand, and she said, "I desire a small petition of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also?" Because that's often what the next coming king would do, is take the other wives as part of his harem. "He's my older brother. What are you doing?" he says. "Well, for him and for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zerai, you're asking for all of them, that coup that was started last week." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and struck him down, and he died. He had been given a chance to live in peace. But instead he chose to play little subtle games, and he paid for it with his life. Well, next is Abiathar. There, verse 26, "And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, 'Go to Anath, to your own fields, where you're deserving of death.'" You deserve to die, right? Because you joined Adonijah in rebellion. "But I will not put you to death at this time." Here's merciful Solomon. "Because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." I know about the stories. I heard about them when you and him were on the run from Saul. And you were always afflicted when he was afflicted. So you were loyal to him for most all your life. So verse 27, Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. And so he wouldn't kill him. But the same could not be said for Joab, the biggest threat to the kingdom. Verse 28, "The news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar." He flung himself on the horns of the altar. He thought, "Well, it worked for Adonijah. Maybe it'll work for me too," right? No. King Solomon was told that Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." And he said, "No, but I'll die here." Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." The king said to him, "Do as he said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed." See, this was justice being done. "So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and he killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, and the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants and upon his house and his throne there shall be peace forever from the Lord." So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Then the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Well, what about Shimei? Well, Solomon, in wisdom, actually gives him another chance. He says, in essence, to Shimei, "Listen, you deserve to die. I'm going to give you one more chance, but you're going to have to live within the confines that I set you." Almost like a house arrest. You cannot cross the brook Kidron. You do that, you die. Well, wouldn't you know?
You know, some souls you just can't corral. And 3 years later, Shimei learns that some of his servants and slaves had escaped, and so he crosses the brook Kidron to go after them. And there, verse 41, it says, "And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have said is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?' The king said moreover to Shimei, 'You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return on the wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever.' So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." David's last steps, David's last walk, and Solomon's first steps. David's journey ends, and Solomon's begins. And the kingdom is now firmly established. And so David's last words, well, it was for the kingdom's sake. It was for Solomon's sake, who was God's now anointed king. So David's impact was still being felt years after he was gone. As foes were eliminated, no longer would Solomon have to delegate his time and attention to the spirit of insurgency that often threatened David's reign, because he listened to his father and kept his commandments. And so the legacy of David lived on. Lord willing, in another lesson, I'll talk about David's legacy. No, don't worry. Just one more. I just want to kind of sum things up. Maybe an epilogue. We'll call it an epilogue, right? And talk more about that enduring legacy that applies to us even today. But that's for another day. Here, his story, though, ends, doesn't it? And yes, reading these kill orders and it being executed and taken place might not be necessarily what we'd like to read at the end of a man's life like this, like David's. And interestingly enough, as I read different books and commentaries, you know, you can see that it really did trouble a lot of writers. Some would actually accuse the man after God's own heart of not having a heart. And I thought, as I studied this, could it also be that many of these writers are also the same kinds of preachers that preach everyone to heaven in their funerals? No one ever goes to hell. Everyone's saved. Even the rotten scoundrel, the one that denied the Lord, the one that fought and rebelled against the king. Could it be that those are the same kinds of preachers? Because could it also be that they've forgotten that there is a king coming that will condemn all that rebelled against his reign too? You see, as we often do in our study of David, we see these parallels to the greater king to come, King Jesus. And yes, he'll bless the faithful Barzillais. No doubt, they'll eat at the table with him. But the repeat offender who sought to disobey the king, who sought to rebel against the king, who threw rocks against the king, who sought to undermined the kingdom, well, there's a judgment day coming for them too. And so again, we see David, King David, pointing to King Jesus. We've seen it in their shared sufferings, in their love for their friends, in their zeal for God's house, in their love for God's kingdom, and here also now in their final
judgments as well. See, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Acts 17, verse 30, the Apostle Paul, as he walked before those in Athens, declaring to them about the God they did not know, he says in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." How? "By the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." You see, that king is coming in judgment. And while we live life and we walk these short years on earth, and then when we die, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. Understand, friends, the judgment will be fair and it will be final. And that's why he commands every man everywhere to repent. But here's where King Jesus stands alone. Here's where this king is different, because this king can atone. "If we repent," he says, "and we stay with his word, we shall be saved." That's what he said. "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Matthew 10 and verse 22. And there we can receive reprieve from the king, pardon from the king. Did you know? Even King David will need pardon from that king. And that's why the Bible says David even called him Lord, even though he was his son. He was David's Lord too. And he would be pardoned by that king because David, as we mentioned this morning, always sought to repent. We don't see him given to any habitual sin that plagued his life. No, he overcame it with God's help. He was not perfect, but he always repented. Because, friends, that's what a man with a God-shaped heart does. And so we'll close with how we titled the series. Do you have a heart for God? Is your story, in some ways, in your own way, but somewhat similar to David's in your walk with God? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need his grace and mercy and pardon. And he's chosen to extend that to those that indeed will repent and be baptized, to become children of his, to stay within his confines, his borders, his boundaries of his word, and to not transgress it. And if we do transgress it, again, he's abundant in mercy and calls back home to him, that we might live once again in his reign and in his rule. So as we sing the invitation song tonight, ask yourself, do I have God's heart as David did? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow, no turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow.